You always bless your word, even when we read it under the worst circumstances, even when we read it, Father, and we don't pay as much attention to it as we should. Lord, you still bless. This morning, let us pay attention to it, Lord. Cause our hearts to consider, to digest, and to dissect your words, the words of wisdom that you've given us in this incredible book called Proverbs. Lord, challenging and uplifting. And Father, at times it's going to be very convicting. But Lord, we just want to be open to your word. We want to be open to what you have to say to us in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Proverbs is written by Solomon, the son of David. Everybody knows that Solomon in the Old Testament, throughout the Bible, is the smartest guy that we all can read about except for Jesus. Amen. Solomon, as a young child, was given the kingdom. And I can imagine it would have been a kind of a frightful thing having this nation that his dad David. That would have been some pretty big shoes to fill, amen. Come along after a guy named David, and who's conquered, and the kingdom has expanded, and David. I'm telling you, Solomon was rich, but David was wealthy too. And this guy Solomon, as he's coming up at a very young age, God comes to him in a dream and says, Solomon, what do you want? Yeah, I mean. We look at that story like a genie in a bottle, but it really is God's grace to Solomon saying, Solomon, if you ask anything of me, because I think God knew what Solomon's heart was, the fear and the trepidation, and I don't know what trepidation means, but I've heard people use it with fear, so I threw that out there. But anyway, and just going, you ever do that? You throw out words that you don't know what they mean? Yeah, don't laugh at me. Anyway. Like you hear those two words together, you know they must. I mean, anyway, so Solomon at this point, very fearful in his life, going, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to lead these people. There's been a lot of speculation how old he was, but some people believe he was at least 9 when he came to the throne. But that may not be the fact. But he's very young, very young. And as he was laying in his bed one night, very fearful and trepidated, he was laying there, and the Lord came to him and said, Solomon, what do you want? Anything that you ask, I'll give to you. And I think as a young man, even if he was 14, 15, as a young man, God said, what do you want? I'll give you anything. When God says anything, God means anything. What do you think you would ask for as a 14, even as a 14-year-old, especially if you were 9? I can't imagine what a 9-year-old would ask for, or a 14-year-old. But Solomon, showing that he already has wisdom, says, God, give me wisdom. Amen? And God at that point says, I'm going to give you wisdom. You're going to rule these people. I mean, yeah, we could go to the prayer, but we don't have time. Go into what he prayed. God, give me wisdom because I don't know how to rule these people. And God says, I'm going to give you that and much more. Everything that you didn't ask for, I'm going to give you. But I'm going to just say, I'm going to do a little criticizing here because Solomon's life later on shows that Solomon, he fell away from the Lord. And when we get to the book of Ecclesiastes, by the way, there are 5 poetic books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. When we get to Ecclesiastes, you're going to see a changed, reformed Solomon as he got older and he repented of his sins and he took everything that he learned in life as he started out well, and then he dedicated the temple, and then he multiplied wives and horses and chariots and did everything that God told him not to do. You'll see that as God gave him wisdom, God also gave him riches and fame and all of that stuff with him. The problem was that Solomon could probably have asked for a better prayer. Although wisdom was a good prayer to ask for and God honored that, maybe a better prayer for Solomon would have said, God, make sure that I stay on the path. You see what I'm saying? God, keep me close to you. Make sure that I have people that are around me that will keep me on course. See, we look at that prayer, and as good as that prayer is, it doesn't get right to the heart. It really deals with where Solomon's at. Solomon's very concerned about the congregation. Whew. He's the people. He's really concerned about leading, but he wasn't as concerned about his relationship with God. Does that make sense? But Solomon goes through life doing, and he falls away, backslides, horrible things happen. At the end of his life, he comes back to the Lord. And as we get to the book of Ecclesiastes, you're going to see that there's a changed Solomon. I think it's great that they're put together, the Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes. And we can see Proverbs shows the wisdom that he had. Now listen, Solomon didn't make these things up, by the way. He had wisdom. Do you guys know what the poor man's definition of wisdom is? It's knowledge rightly applied. In other words, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, pray and God will give it to him. So I'm thinking, you know, let's just do it. God, give me wisdom. Well, wait a minute. God doesn't just give you wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. So if I don't have knowledge, then I can't have wisdom. Does that make sense? Okay, so for example, you're pulling into the drive-thru in McDonald's, and there's a car in front of you, and you're sitting there very happy waiting for your Big Mac, right? You're waiting and waiting, and pretty soon that guy's lights, the white ones, turn on. Those white lights, not the red ones, but the white ones. Now, wisdom says to do what? If there's no one behind you, back up. Now, if you didn't know what the white light meant, you wouldn't have the wisdom to back up now, would you? Okay, I just made that up on the fly. You guys proud of me? It must be the drugs I'm taking, I'm telling you. Solomon didn't make this stuff up. This is stuff that Solomon, through two things, observation. We gain wisdom through observation. We gain worldly wisdom, natural wisdom, through the things that we see and observe, through life events and things that we live out and those things that we take note of, and we gain wisdom that way. Godly wisdom is done kind of the same way. As we interact with the Lord, as we see His actions, as we interact in the environment that He's given us spiritually, we gain wisdom from that. That says, and a lot of, but this is the thing with godly wisdom, is that it is supernaturally enhanced. Does that make sense? My wisdom from God comes from events that I learn. It isn't just learned. It's also empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the wisdom comes that you can pick up things that you wouldn't normally pick up. Now I know that many of you think I'm probably the wisest guy that you've ever met. My kids are always telling me I'm a wise guy. Just, all right, the old people got it. That's great. Oh, wait, I called you old. Sorry. Solomon, but my point is that Solomon didn't make these things up. A lot of it was taught to him. It was the stuff that he observed in life. And as God gave him wisdom, he was able to take the knowledge that he had and combine it and apply it, and wisdom comes from it. Look what it says. It says it's the Proverb of Solomon, the whole book of Proverbs written by Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to whom wisdom and instruction. So from verses 2 on down, he's going to tell us what the purpose of why he wrote this book. So number one, the purpose is not number one, it's just the reason, okay? To know wisdom and instruction, excuse me. To perceive the words of understanding. Daniel, can you bring me my water that's sitting right there where it's not supposed to be? Thank you. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, simple meaning people that just don't grasp the obvious, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and the riddles. That's the purpose that he wrote this. Basically, it's to give, you know, give us something that we can read. You might not have, you might be reading through some of these proverbs, and there might be a situation that comes up, and you go, I've never experienced that. Well, you don't necessarily have to. If you can read this and you can wrap your mind around it and you go, oh, okay, see, we're going to be given some information. But some of it's going to seem like riddles, amen, enigmas. They're going to be, that's what proverbs are. They're rich sayings. But sometimes we look at them and we go, I'm not really sure where he's going with that. Verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? That's going to be said a lot. You can underline that in your Bible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So listen, on our journey to have wisdom and to have knowledge, these two words are interchangeable throughout the Proverbs. There's going to be times that he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and then other times he'll say just what he said here is the beginning of knowledge. They're interchangeable. They don't mean the same, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning for both of those things. Listen, if you don't fear God, you're not very bright. Amen? The Bible says, and we're going to see it even throughout the Proverbs, that someone that doesn't fear the Lord is considered a fool. Excuse me. He's considered a fool. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We live in a society, we live in a day and age where people do not take instruction. Not very well. Amen? There's a big word that starts with P and ends with ride. And what it means is that you ain't going to tell me what to do. Amen? And I'm really sorry to say that this has really seeped into churches where people take all sorts of constructive criticism or non-constructive, it doesn't matter, and they take it as if that they're being attacked, amen? And I think the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you're a fool, you will despise instruction. God wants to instruct, and sometimes instructions come from other people. Now, verse 8 says, my son, hear the instructions of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. So, we begin a discourse over the next few chapters where Solomon, the writer, is addressing what would be his son, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it is his son. It could very well be his son. We can't assume that this was written specifically for his son, but the reader should be, as you're reading it, you're the son, okay? Ladies, don't be offended, but you're the son, all right? Hear the instruction of your father. Solomon now is giving us wisdom. He's the father, and don't forsake the law of your mother. The mother is always the one that lays down the law. Amen? Ladies, with me on that? Okay. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from the path. It seems fairly obvious. I mean, he's drawing a picture here of a couple of, you know, five or six young people, or you can assume from the story the young people, because he's talking to his son that are basically bored on a Sunday afternoon, and they want to get into some trouble. They want to get rich. They don't want to work. These guys don't want to actually get out and get their hands dirty, so they devised a plan to go and trap someone, to go and mug them and take their stuff or break into their house, right? And we read that and we go, okay, well, that's obvious. If these are Proverbs, that guy's not very smart, because I wouldn't do that at all anyway. Hey, listen, apply this to any sort of okay, my drugs are affecting my brain. I took some antihistamines and you know, like extortion, amen? You guys know what extortion is? We're talking about any crime that would be committed, any group of people that go in to extort money or to get money from someone else. Solomon here is saying, listen, when the call goes out, and it might seem very enticing, okay? You're out of work, you're broke, and what better way to make money? And nobody's really going to get hurt by it, because after all, we're just ripping off the government, and they've got more money than they want. Whatever the thing is, Solomon says, listen, don't go there. Verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. Okay, so this is kind of clunky King James stuff, but this is what it means. If you're out trapping birds, we don't trap birds today, we shoot them. But how many of you guys, if you were chucker hunters, raise your hand. Never mind. Okay, Dave. I'll talk to you for a minute here, Dave. Okay? Anybody watch Robin Hood ever? Okay, good. Oh, wow. The rest of you just go to sleep. This won't mean anything to you. If you're going to trap an animal, you don't stand up and go, hoo, over here, watch this, and set your trap. See, watch, pay attention, set your trap. And then walk away and expect to catch that animal. Amen? It's not going to happen. All right? What he's saying is that these guys are dumb. They're dumb because they're the bird. But they're not only watching the hunter set the trap, but they're setting their own trap, is what Solomon says. To get into that kind of a lifestyle where we begin to extort stuff from people. Listen, I'm going to cut this to the quick. Dishonesty of any kind is this. Because, listen, there's only one reason to be dishonest. Only one. That's personal gain. I'm only dishonest if I think I can gain something from it. If I don't think I can gain anything from it, you're going to get the truth out of me. Amen? But if I know that I can get something out of it, that's when I lie. As Solomon now is saying this, you got to understand, he says it's a trap that you're setting for yourself. When I begin to, what is that? When at first we don't succeed, try. No, that's not the one. What's the one about the lies and the webs and all of that stuff? Yeah. When at first we start lying, okay? Yes. Look what he says. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. In other words, they're hunting themselves. Listen, you get caught up in this kind of business, lying and deceiving and extorting people and using people. Listen, God doesn't want us to use people. We use things and we love people. We don't love things and use people. Amen? Solomon says, stay away from it because it's a trap. You're setting for yourself. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for what? Gain. Get rich quick schemes. You ever met people like that, that every other day they're getting into something? I knew a guy that was into Amway. He decided he was going to sell goats because he was, I don't remember why he wanted to do that. It was silly. But anyway, he was doing that, and then he was into like five or six different things all at the same time, and every day it was something new he was going to do. He was going to get rich, go into this thing and that thing. And but I'm going to tell you what. You know what God says? The Bible says to be, what's the word? Starts with a C and ends with intent. That's hard to put together. Be content with what the Lord's given you. Amen? Wisdom calls aloud outside. So now we reach another stage where wisdom takes on, in Solomon's way of telling this, it takes on a kind of a personification, a kind of like it's a person, but wisdom's not. But it's a very powerful way. Again, this is poetry. It's a very powerful way for you and I to get a picture of wisdom as if it was a person, as if it was a woman. It says, wisdom calls, excuse me, aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief cornerstones. Concourses. Oh, you're my favorite daughter right now. Sorry, CJ, you didn't bring me one. Tommy's not my favorite daughter either. Yeah, he probably is. Okay, I'm back on track. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses. That would be the golf course, okay? At the openings of the gate in the city, she speaks her words. Notice that she's not whispering. Amen? What are all these words? She's loud. Wisdom cries aloud. She raises her voice. Okay? She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all of my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terrors come. Your terror comes. Now listen, it's not really a person, but this makes sense, doesn't it? Have you ever gotten a situation where you go, I did it a lot as a kid. Your mom and dad will say blah, 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 and it's like, yeah, whatever, I'm 16, I know what I, you know, and you go off and you do your own thing, and then you find yourself in a situation, and it's the Holy Spirit that makes those words, the last words that you hear is your mom saying, don't do the blah, and you're going, oh, now I'm never going to hear the end of it, because I did the, you know, thing. And that's wisdom. That's what this is all about. This is like, she says, I'm going to laugh at your calamity. You're going to know that you're not supposed to do it. Somebody's going to say, don't do it, and you're going to do it anyway. And you're going to find yourself in a heap of trouble. And she says, I'm going to laugh at you. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. It's too late to call on wisdom when you're in jail. Amen? Here you are sitting behind bars and you hear the clank and you go, I wish I was a little smarter. And wisdom's outside the bars going, I told you, listen, wisdom starts off by a warning, amen? Don't do it. don't do it. It's not that wisdom is hard to get a hold of. It's that we don't listen, right? It isn't that wisdom is hard to find. It's that we don't listen. And this is the whole point. They will call out, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. In other words, you reap what you sow. Amen? You reap what you sow. God doesn't always rescue us from the reaping of our sin. Amen? I know a lot of people that before they came to Christ, they were strung out on drugs and they did alcohol. And when they came to Christ, they carry the benefits of that. Even though they stopped doing those things, they carry the benefits of it. You reap what you sow. Some people have different health ailments. I've got some people that I know, they've got one brain cell left, and they're giving it mouth to mouth to keep it alive because of the drugs that they did. And God doesn't always come in and fix those things, but God gives us the grace. Amen. They would have none of my counsel, verse 30, and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. That's another way of saying laziness. Sometimes wisdom's hard work. Sometimes when the right path is a hard path to take, it's easy for us to just say, well, I know it's smarter to go that way, but I'm not going to. I'm going to go a different way. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Now into chapter 2, it says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Notice that he's got a couple of words here. I think they're verbs. I flunked English, but anyway. More like an adverb, I think. Incline and apply. Okay? He doesn't say, my son, fill your ear. I'm butchering it. You get my point. Okay? Those are things that we have to do. Wisdom doesn't drop in our laps. Knowledge doesn't drop in my lap. How many of you guys are professional somethings? Raise your hand if you're a professional something. How many of you had to go to school to be a professional something? Yeah. And the rest of us dummies, we just kind of made it up as we went along. School of Hard Knocks is a good school, guys. It's cheap, but it hurts, okay? You go to college to get an education. You get the knowledge, and then when you get out into the field, you take that knowledge and you apply it. You've got wisdom now. Somebody comes to you years down the line, they ask you questions, and you say, no, you shouldn't do it that way. Well, that's what they said in school. I know, but they were wrong. Do it this way, and they go, oh, that was really awesome. That's wisdom. But listen, you're never going to get wisdom if you don't incline your ears to it and apply your heart to what? Excuse me. Understanding. Now look what it says. Yes, if you cry out. So you're not just sitting there going, oh, I sure wish somebody would give me a cup of discernment. Could you get me one of those, please? Sitting there on the couch. I really need some. No, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. See, a lot of action here. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So really, true understanding and knowledge and wisdom only comes from the Lord. I am so sorry for being sick. Anyway, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Now that's awesome. From those, amen? All right, let's check and make sure you're still there. from those who leave the path of unrighteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil, and delight in the perversity of the wicked. See, this is what wisdom and God's knowledge and understanding, all of that is going to keep you from these things, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. The old King James has this, to deliver you from the strange woman. In other words, this is somebody that, and again, this isn't just the woman, but he's talking to his son, okay? It's not Adam and Steve. They didn't do that stuff then in the garden. I'm sorry, I've just got lost. Forget it. Whose ways are crooked and who are to deliver you from the immoral woman. The old King James says strange woman, and it's not that she's some lady coming in with whacked out hair and stuff. This is somebody that is outside of the family circle. This is a woman that does not belong in the family unit, to deliver you from, and the New King James is translated as immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. This is someone, man or woman, doesn't matter, who goes against what they've been taught and what they know is right, and they go outside the bonds of marriage. And the Bible, I'm going to tell you what, the Bible is all over this. This is bad stuff. Listen, sometimes when we get into temptations and we get into situations, and I think this is being dealt with, as we're going to get a little further on. I think it's about chapter 5. It deals with this, and we're going to do a whole unit on that. But it deals a lot with this going outside the marriage relationship, and I think it's very, very necessary today for us to dissect this, but I'm not going to do it today. But here we're talking about going outside of the marriage to get whatever it is that we think we need. Notice what she says, what it says here. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Okay, it always starts there. It always starts with the words. It always starts with that the talking. Okay? I'm going to tell you, I'm going to just be honest with you. If some of you are doing it, shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. This internet dating thing, I'm telling you, I don't understand it. Now, some of you are doing it or have done it. Maybe that's where you met your husband. I'm sorry to say. But I'm going to tell you, there's no interaction there. There's no way to get to know that person outside of a little text messaging. And I know a lot of marriages, the statistics on those dating services are less than 50% success. Okay, less than 50. I think the last time I checked, it was like somewhere between 20 and 30% of people that get married on these sites and they stay married. And one of the reasons is, I think the main reason is because there's no intimacy there. There's no real interaction. There's no way to really get to know that person over the internet. And I know people that have gone out, they've dated, and they said, well, we've known each other for a year. Really? Have you ever? Well, this is the first time I've seen him. They're bringing him, you know, and they meet my fiancé. Oh, yeah, who are you and where'd you come from? Well, the internet. I just kind of popped in, you know. Well, we've been dating for a year. No, they haven't. They've been chatting online for a year. I'm going to tell you what. A messed up relationship begins with words, because it's very easy to say exactly what that other person wants to hear. Amen? People, when they get hung up in a relationship, and I'm going to say an adulterous relationship, but any kind of relationship, when they get into those things, it always begins with words, because that person will say exactly, and Satan will make sure, but that person says exactly what that other person wants to hear. All the things that this person or that person's not, and that's exactly what I need. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of danger in that. Listen, if you're in a marriage that your marriage is in trouble, stay away from the opposite sex. Stay away. You know why? The opposite sex, whoever it is, will come in and they will say exactly what you want to hear. And where we get into trouble is we begin to confide with that other person. Maybe it's a coworker. Somebody at work, you confide with them in your relationship. You begin to confide with them that oh, this, that, and the other thing. And they're like, oh, I totally understand. Oh, I totally know what you're saying. Oh, boy, you know, if I were your husband, if I were your wife, I would, and pretty soon, oh, yeah, you're the one that I need. Okay? It's exactly what happened. Again, I'm not going to get into depth with this. I'm going to get into depth with it a little bit later, but we're going to make a few points. This is a person, woman or man, doesn't matter. It's an immoral woman, an immoral man. It's a seductress. In other words, their whole purpose is to come in and seduce the other party, by flattering with their words. It gives us a description in 17, who forsake the companion of her youth. In other words, this is somebody that's been married, and she's decided to get out, or he has decided to get out, and forgets the covenant of her God. Okay? And I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again, as we're dealing with this marital matter here, sometimes the only thing that's going to keep you, the only thing that's going to make sense, and this applies very well when we're talking about wisdom, talking about knowledge, sometimes the only way to save yourself is just to remember that God said don't do it. Amen? You may, in some time of temptation, have only that to stand on and say, no, God said not to. And your mind is going, I don't understand. There are so many other reasons why, and you can rationalize it, but you got to stop the rationalizing and say, I don't care. God said don't. And sort it out later. And it says, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house leads down to, guess where? Death. And her path to the dead. None who go to her. Now, men, ladies, underline verse 19, because this is serious words. This is wisdom, guys. These are the verses that we have to stand on. None who go down to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. When a person sets down this road, the road of adultery, the road of fornication, whatever it is, you'll never return from it. You won't. Yeah, you can patch a marriage up. When a man leaves his wife and goes and does something outside of the marriage, yes, reconciliation can take place. And I believe that it should. If the man that has committed adultery or the woman that's committed adultery is repentant, if they say that they're sorry, if they're remorseful, and if they wish to return, I believe that's in the best interest of both of them to bring that marriage back together. But I'm going to tell you this right now. If you've never done it, don't, because your net marriage will never, ever, 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 ever be the same again. It won't. And if you continue down that path, that whole grass is greener on the other side syndrome, you ever seen that before? Yeah, that's better over there. It's better over here any place but here. And you get out, and they get out. The grass is never greener on the other side. What it is swampland on the other side. All right? It's just got that green stuff sitting on the top that makes it look like grass. You'll never return from it. Can you gain repentance after a situation like that? Yes. Will God forgive you after that? Yes. But you will lose so much. Excuse me. For her house leads down to death and her path to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Now that's, again, it's going to happen in the end, you know, as the Lord returns. Chapter 3. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of day and long life and peace, they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. I think it's a very important verse. Okay? Don't let mercy and truth forsake you. Guys, that isn't something, I mean, we all want mercy and truth. We all want that for ourselves, but this isn't where he's going here. He's saying, bind it around your neck. It's stuff that we should give out. Write them on the tablet of the art. We should give that stuff out. And he says, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. I will find favor and esteem in the sight of God and man when I am merciful and when I am truthful. Does that make sense? That's where you're going to get esteem. I'm going to tell you what, man. This world is looking for people to tell the truth. They're hungry. They're starving for people that will just say the truth. And we get so much of on TV, you can't believe it. How many of you guys believe everything you read on the internet? We'll talk later. You see crazy things, you know, like on Fightbook. How many of you guys do Fightbook? I mean, that's like Facebook, kind of. It's called Facebook. Sorry. I lost most of you. Woo! see stuff, you know, like the two-headed monster that was caught in New York. You know, it's like, oh, really? No, don't believe everything you read. The world is dying for someone to tell them the truth. Your friends will love you if they can count on you to give them your honest opinion, if they ask for it. Sometimes your honest opinion is, I'm not going to say anything. Thank you. Does this make me look fat? Men never go there. Honey, it makes you look better than you've ever looked. Okay. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord. Underline this verse. Many of you probably already do. Verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Very difficult to do, isn't it? He doesn't just say trust in the Lord, but he says trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, it's easy for me to trust in the Lord with a portion of my heart, some of my heart. And at different times, there's more or less. But he's not saying that. Solomon's saying, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That means that you're not going to lean on your own understanding. When you get into a moment of temptation, like we were talking about, or you get in a moment of trial, it is very difficult for us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Because what we want to do is lean on our own understanding. But God, do you know that? Blah, blah, blah. You can't do this because of blah, 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 blah. And what I'm seeing is blah, 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 blah. And the Lord is going, no, trust in me with all your heart. What it means is sometimes in life I have to trust in the Lord despite what I see, despite what I understand, despite what I know to be a reality. God, this is carved in stone. It's going to happen. And God goes, no, trust in me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's hard too, isn't it? See, God says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about what's going to happen. Don't worry about this thing and that thing. Don't worry. Just, in all your ways, acknowledge me. In other words, everything that you do, whether it be good or bad, say, you know, the Lord. Well, the bad stuff you probably shouldn't blame on God. But anyway, God, this is because of God. If somebody comes up and pats you on the back and says, wow, that was really cool. Say, well, you know, God's given me the skills. God's given me the talent. God, whatever. Give glory to God. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will do what? He'll direct your path. In other words, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Verse 7. Underline this, please, everyone. I'm not going to. But anyway, do not be wise in your own eyes. How many of you are wise in your own eyes? Don't raise your hand because I'd mock you. I've been wise in my own eyes. I told them, and they just don't listen to me. Well, then, fine. When it falls apart, I'll be there to go, told you so. That's wise in my own eyes. You see, if I'm going to be humble, in the family of God, and I'm going to consider others as better than myself, I can't be wise in my own eyes. I always have to look at myself as saying, Lord, I want to be wise, but Lord, those guys are way wiser than I am, okay? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. I'm not going to give you a giant tithe lesson this morning, but look at verse 9 and underline. I mean, it's straightforward. It's real easy, isn't it? Honor the Lord with your possessions. Don't break it down to a percentage. Who cares about percentages when it comes to the Lord, right? He didn't say, I only love you 10%. And I'll only love you on Sundays. The Lord loves us. And so with my possessions, I'm going to honor the Lord. In other words, I'm going to give to the Lord. Listen, I might have a car, and God says, hey, I want you to give it to somebody that's going to be a missionary in Bangladesh. Probably that would probably be a snowmobile, wouldn't it? I don't know. Anyway. And God says, that stuff's not yours, it's mine, so give it to Him. And I've got to be able to stand back and say, okay, here you go. So honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And you've heard it said many times before, you can't outgive God. And God doesn't need your money. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He makes some pretty good steaks, has a great barbecue. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God doesn't need your money, but you need to give God your money. That's just how it works. you need to give it to them. Why? Because there's so much to learn from that. There's so much blessing to be poured out. And again, no big tithes less than underline those verses and pray about them yourself. It says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he does what? Yep, New Testament echoes this over and over again. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Verse 13 says, happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand. In her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. He's following his point. Solomon says, listen, these are the tools God used to create everything that you and I see. The universe, the earth, you, all of it, wisdom, knowledge. He took it and he did it, and he did it right. How much more should you and I desire those things to get things right in our life? My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. Verses 25 and 26, I don't really appreciate very much, because I really would like God to take me away from the trouble, to steer me away from it. I would like those verses to say, don't be afraid of sudden terror, because it's just not going to happen. But it doesn't say that, does it? It just promises that the Lord will be our confidence, and that he's going to keep our foot from being caught. We're still going to go through that stuff, guys. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power, the power of your hand to do so. Listen, when you got something good, then you name it. Whatever good you can do, don't withhold it if you can do it. If somebody comes and says, hey, can you do something, and you can do that, you just don't want to, this says, don't do that. Do it for them. I don't know if you guys are confused, but I just confused myself. Don't do what I said to do. Not anyway, there we go, okay. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Hey, can I borrow your cell phone? Yeah, tomorrow. I'll let you tomorrow. Don't do that. I don't know why you use cell phone. That was really silly. But anyway, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man, or in other words, fight with a man or wrestle with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Now listen, I'm going to say this. Verse 31, do not envy the oppressor. Why would I do that? Because they're rich. The oppressors are rich. And I'm not saying all rich people are oppressors, but all oppressors are rich. You know what I mean? That's why they oppress. They want to squeeze every bit of everything out of you that they can get. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the who? Good old James and Peter quoted that. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Amen. Let's stand and pray.